I bring you greetings in Christ's worthy name. It's good to be here. Coming to these facilities brings back a lot of memories over the years. It used to be a yearly trek when we were still under the youth and as teenagers, coming here for those yearly youth meetings. And having been here, I think, maybe a time or two since that, but just a great place for this kind of meetings. It's been already good to be here, and I'm excited about the theme of this weekend. I'm so thankful that the foundation of God does stand sure. You know, there's things that we're not always sure. If I look at the clock back there and I look at the clock up here and I didn't have a watch on, I wouldn't be sure which clock is correct because that one's a lot slower than this one. And you know, there's a lot of things in life like that that aren't necessarily sure. When I was assigned this topic, I believe I was assigned the topic, The Foundation of God Standeth Sure. When the program came out, the program said, The Foundation of God Standeth. But I'm going to add sure to it because I'm sure that's what it's meant because that's what the Word of God says. And you know, whenever we have this question of which is right and which is wrong, it's a beautiful thing to be able to go back to the Word of God and know that the Word of God is that sure foundation that we can go to for the answers that we need. And so this weekend, as we are together again, digging into God's Word and hearing God's Word shared by various different speakers, may we be encouraged and be assured that the foundation of God is standing sure, regardless of the world in which we live. As we were coming down here and crossing the border, it looked like they were training a new border crossing guard, and there were two ladies there, and the one was standing outside the booth, and the other one was in there, and I think this was a fairly new thing for her, and so it seemed like she was wanting to do the performance, that she's doing it right. And so one of the questions she asked was, if we were ever arrested. I said, no. But you know, afterwards I thought of that, you know, actually we were arrested. When we became Christians, just like Paul and Saul on the road to Damascus, when he was struck by a bright light and he was arrested by the Lord, each of us, when we become a child of God, have been arrested. Well, on the flip side of the foundation of God standing sure, we live in a very unsure world and uncertain times where a lot of things are very unsure, that we're not sure sometimes how those things are going to happen or how they're going to turn out. There are wars, there are rumors of wars, there's high inflation, and sometimes people are worried about, you know, will they ever be able to buy a home? Will they ever be able to pay their debts that they have? We live in a world that has a lot of crime and a lot of ungodliness. There's a lot of unrest in this world. There's a lot of political unrest, and there's just a lot of unrest across the globe. And so that could make us kind of unsure of ourselves unless we have this anchor and this secure rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can put our faith and our trust in. So despite the world and the culture that we live in, there is one certainty, and that is that the God that made the heaven and the earth is in control, and that the foundation of his word standeth sure and steadfast. In comparison, we have numerous man-made things that at the time when they made them, they thought that this was a sure thing. This was a good thing. This was something that would stand the test. But you know, over 100 years ago, when the Titanic was built, this was supposed to be this great ship that could cross the ocean in luxury and ease and that nothing could sink it. In fact, one man was so bold as to say that God himself could not sink this ship. And we know what happened on its maiden voyage in 1912 as the Titanic set sail for America. This massive ship, where one even said that God could not sink it. And it was probably because of that trust in this man-made boat, ship, if you please, that when there was a warning came that there was icebergs ahead, that they kept on plowing ahead. They thought they had something so sure that it was unsinkable. And maybe God needed to use that to show that, you know, man, things are not as sure as they think they are. The Titanic sank, killing over 1,500 people. What a tragedy. We cannot put our trust in man-made things. Last year, the submarine, the Titan, imploded, killing everyone that was on board. And this submarine and the depths of the ocean is part of the God's creation and universe, that there's probably so much more to discover, but there's tremendous force in the depths of the ocean. And so even though these men went into the submarine and probably thought it's safe, one even taking along, I believe it was his son along with it, and if he would have thought this is not safe, he probably wouldn't have wanted to take him along. But again, this sure thing that man thought he had imploded, killing everyone on board in the depths of the ocean. Then we have this past March, March 26th, the main spans and the three nearest northeast approach spans of the Francis Scott Key Bridge over the Papsico River in Baltimore, as a ship lost some control and collapsed, container ship collapsed with this steel bridge, and killing six members of a maintenance crew that was working on this bridge. Now, those men, they were probably went up there and were just going about their daily duties. They probably had no thought of the unsureness of this bridge. It had stood there for a long time. And we could probably go on and on with illustrations of the unsureness of the things that man makes and the things that are of this world. But our theme this weekend is, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is that firm foundation. He created and made the world. And our text is found in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. And it says this: "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of the Lord, the name of Christ, depart from iniquity." So Paul, as he's writing there to Timothy, he's saying that God's foundation is sure. The words that I'm giving you, the words that come from God, what he was inspired to write in the Holy Scriptures, these are a sure thing that you can put your trust in. And further than that, the Lord has his seal and the Lord knows them that are his. I like to think a little bit about having this seal. A seal is something that is an inscription or a signet. It's a stamp. You know how you sometimes need some important documents and you need to take them to a lawyer and he puts his stamp of seal on there, and this makes it authentic, it makes it real, it makes it genuine. And God is telling us here through the Apostle Paul writing that the foundation of God is stand and it has this seal that is put upon us. A seal is something that makes these documents authentic. And it specifically carries legal import with it. If you remember when Jesus died, they buried him in the tomb. And the scribes and the Pharisees, which is very interesting to note, that they came to the Romans and they said, "We remember how this man said that after 3 days he's going to rise again." Ironic that they remembered it and the disciples seemed to have forgotten about that. And they said, "We would like to have this tomb sealed, so that the disciples don't come and steal the body and say that he's risen." And then they even go on and say, "So the last error is worse than the first." And so they were allowed to put the seal on this tomb, a seal of authenticity, that the tomb was occupied, that the power and the authority of Rome was sealing the tomb and stood behind the seal. And Rome had this, anyone that would break something that was sealed by them could be in a lot of difficulty and a severe punishment or unpleasant death at times. But you know, regardless of the seal that the tomb was sealed with, it couldn't hold the body of Jesus. Jesus said, "I will rise again." And on the third day, he arose. And this is the surety of the foundation of God, that when God says something, it will happen. Not anything that man can do, no authentic seal of this world is going to stop the power of God from doing what God says he will do. And that's something that we need to keep in mind and remember. If we go back a little bit further into the scriptures, and we go back to the experience that Daniel had when he was put to the test of whether he would pray three times a day. Again, he decided that he was going to be true to God. We could wonder, well, why didn't he just go in his closet? Jesus said later to pray in your closet. But this was his test of sincerity, and he went to the window as before, and he prayed as he had before, knowing that the punishment was to be thrown into the lion's den with these hungry lions. And that's what happened. When Daniel was in the lion's den, it says in Daniel 6:17, and a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the tomb, or the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signets of the Lord, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Again, here is a man-made seal. Even the king, even though he didn't want Daniel to be thrown into the lion's den, this had been declared and decreed that anyone who would pray to anyone other than to who they were asked to pray to would be thrown in here, and he had to follow through with that commitment. So here we have the lion's den with hungry lions in, and Daniel's in there. But what we find that when the king came in the morning and he asked Daniel, is this God whom you serve, was he able to keep you from the lions? And Daniel was able to respond and say, yes, the Lord has protected me. He has kept me. He has closed the mouths of the lions. Again, because God's word is sure. And I'm sure that Daniel, as he was praying there at the window, he probably prayed and said, Lord, you know, if it's your will, spare me from these lions. There could have been others of his friends praying. And again, the seal of mankind could not prevent God from doing what he purposed to do, and that was to set Daniel free. His will was going to be done. As we think of seals, a lot of times shipping containers that are shipped, they will have a seal on. That seal is meant that it is not to be broken until it arrives at the other destination, so that people know that this has not been tampered with. And God has a seal upon your and my life. And God wants us to keep that seal. We have a choice. We can make a choice of what we're going to do with our life. But as we commit ourselves to God, we have God's seal upon us. There's not to be anyone tamper with that. Just like no human seal could contain Jesus in the tomb, so likewise, you and I, in walking the Christian life, there is no one that can stop us. They can take us our life. Jesus said they can take your body, but they cannot take that which is within you. And we have this great power, the foundation of God, stand as sure, something that man cannot take away from us. So there are two seals on the solid foundation of God. As White says, the one seal bears two inscriptions, immutably complementary parts or aspects. And you'll see if you go back to 2 Timothy 2:19, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And secondly, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. I'd like to look a little bit first at the Lord knows those who are his. These words are probably taken from the book of Numbers, in Numbers chapter 16, verse 5, at the time when Korah had rose up and was rebellious against Moses, and God spoke these words in Numbers 16:5. In the morning, the Lord will show who are his and who are holy. The next day after Moses was done speaking, the earth opened up and swallowed all those who rebelled, and swallowed their houses and their goods. And fire came down and consumed 250 men that had offered incense. God was clearly showing that those who were on God's side and those who were on Korah's side, the difference, and God's side will always win. God knows them that are his. Jesus said in John 10:14, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. Jesus knows you. When you have chosen to follow him, he has set a seal upon you. He knows you. His hand is upon you. It doesn't mean necessarily your life's going to be spared, but your soul is spared. And many times even God spares us from difficulty and trial and difficulty, or helps us through that till we get through to the other side, because he knows that we are his. Another verse in 2 Corinthians 1:22 says, who have also sealed us and has given us an earnest or a pledge, and that pledge is of the Spirit in our hearts. God has put his Holy Spirit into our hearts as a seal, as a pledge that God is with us. And that lines up with what Jesus said before he left here. He said, that he needs to go back to heaven, but I will send you another one, the Comforter, who will abide with you, who will guide you and direct you into all truth. He knows us. Ephesians chapter 1:13, ye were sealed by that Holy Spirit of promise. The second part of that seal was, let everyone who names the name of the Christ depart from iniquity. It's also from that text verse. The Old Testament also spoke of a sure foundation. In Isaiah 28:16, therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. And just as God clearly showed during the time of Korah, who was on his side and who was on Moses' side and the Lord's side, the earth swallowed them up, all those who were against him. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. If we are going to follow Christ, if we're going to be assured of the firm foundation, a choice needs to be that we are going to follow him regardless of what else the world does or dictates for us to do. As we think this evening of foundations are very important. We live on a small property, a little over an acre and a half, and there's an old barn on it, and they call it a Pennsylvania overshoot barn. It's a bank barn and made of timber frame. And when we bought the place, it had been neglected somewhat, and the back corner of the barn, it was stone foundation, and because there was a small cistern inside that corner, it had froze, and that corner had broken out. And so I got a couple of my friends in, and we cemented that corner to make that foundation sturdy and sure again. It's an old barn, and it probably could still use some work. But it is important, it is imperative that a foundation is secure in order that the rest of the building can stay standing. And it's a marvel as I think about, and as I look at that building, a bank timber frame barn with wooden pegs through it, made, you know, all those years ago, and you see those beams that were hewn by hand and put together, and here, over 100 years later, this barn is still standing. It's amazing. It's an architect of wonder, and yet it is small in comparison to the sure foundation and the building that God builds and the church, which is that building. Foundations are very important. Also, the house that we had there was quite small, and we built an addition onto it, and the builder, when he added an addition, we added a kitchen and dining room on, and when they dug out for this addition, underneath it was like sand. It was like pure sand. And so I'm not sure how wise a man I am. The Bible says you're not supposed to build on sand, but we had the old house there already. We added the addition. And after they had put in that foundation and had done the work there, the builder came back to me and he said, you know, he's just thinking about that foundation, the sand, and there's a well in that corner. He's just going to put an extra pier in with rebar out the other way. He just wants to make sure that that foundation does not begin to settle and begin to crack. Why? Because the foundation is important, or else the rest of the building will be affected and deteriorated. When we think of the world here, and even though we see the world deteriorating as far as standards and the ungodliness, we can rest assured that as the psalmist said in Psalm 104:5, he asked the question, who laid the foundations of the earth, that it should not be removed forever? That's a good question for us to ask. Well, when we get kind of wondering, where's this world going to end up? Well, let's go back to who created it, who laid the foundations. And it was God himself. And God spoke that way to Job in Job 34, verse 4 to 6. When Job was going through trial and difficulty, God said this to him, where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who has laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who has stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? The amazing architect, if you will, of the earth suspended in space here. And God is asking, who made the foundations? Who made this all? And it was God himself. And sometimes we get so worried and concerned about some of the details of life and things that are happening to us. And we even fret and worry and maybe concerned about future generations and our children. And there is cause for concern. But let's never worry or fret to the point that we forget, though, that God is still in control. Just as God created the earth and the foundations thereof, he will be in control. He will only allow that to happen, what he will allow to have happened. The foundation of God is not only in regards to the creation, it is also the foundation of our salvation, which is through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, very familiar verses, but it says this, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and with the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." I'm grateful tonight that Christ is the foundation. He was the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. He was the chief cornerstone. He still is the chief cornerstone of the church today. And so the church will go on. God's program will go on because it is on a sure, solid foundation. And that we can rest in. And as we sometimes think about foundations and as we think about, you know, I could probably go into a lot of different things, and I don't want to be treading on other speakers' territory as to some of the foundational things that we're facing, which are under pressure today. But I'd like to just say this, that sometimes in our zest for standing for truth, we sometimes forget and we turn things upside down instead of keeping the foundation on the bottom. The foundation has to be on the bottom. It's obscure, it's absurd to think of trying to build a house and putting the foundation on top. But you know, sometimes we can make the mistake that we sometimes take certain aspects of Christian living and Christian life, and we think that this is the foundation. If we just keep this here part, we will keep faith. We will be able to pass on to future generations. But folks, while there are many aspects of Christianity which are important and which are important to keep, they cannot be the foundation itself. The foundation needs to be Christ. These other things are things then that are built on that. You know what happens is that when sometimes people forget that the foundation is Christ and the foundation becomes man-made rules or things like that, which have its place. Don't get me wrong. They have its place, but it has to be in the right place. But if that becomes the foundation, many times it fails and falls. And so let's keep Christ first. Let's keep the foundation firm and then build on top of there the teachings and the doctrines and the instruction that God's word has gives us in his word. I'd like to take us to Psalm 11 now. And there's a question there asked about foundations, which the psalmist asks. In Psalm 11, verse 3, it asks the question, "If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" That's a fair question. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And I would very venture to say that probably many of us have thought about that. We think about the times in which we're living and the foundational truths of that even society had held to at one time and are abandoning left and right. Pardon the pun, left and right. It seems like both sides sometimes get off on track. But, you know, it's alarming sometimes to see where the world is headed on some of the very things which were just, you just thought they were foundational. But we are living in a world now where there is so much confusion. There's confusion as to, you know, it's very simple, and yet the world is making it confusing. They're confusing our children. They're confusing people by, you know, they don't even know anymore what's male and what's female. They're trying to blend this thing all together. Well, God clearly said that he has made male and he has made female. Nothing has changed. The foundation of God is sure. It stands. So when we ask the question, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? You know what the righteous can do? The righteous can do is go back to the word of God and say, thus and thus. This is what the Bible says. This is what God says. Nothing has changed. It's still the same. I'd like to look at verse 1 here, and I'd like to pull some things from this psalm of what we can do. In verse 1 it says, "In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain." When you begin to worry about what is happening and what the foundation's being destroyed, what can the righteous do? You know what you can do is you can trust in the Lord. You can say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain. David in the psalm states that God is the one who he puts his trust in. And you know, it seemed like there were maybe even people advising him to flee. And you know, there's times when we need to run, but there are other times that we need to stand for truth. And David was standing for truth. He said, "In God have I put my trust." In Psalm 56:10, he says this, "In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me." You know what the Bible says? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. We need to start with this foundational truth and have that settled in our mind that we can trust in God. Just like when God said this at the very beginning. Let's go right back to the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's foundational truth. Don't let anyone start leading you astray and saying that there is, you know, this happened over a long period of time and on with what the world has tried to give us and inform us of what has happened, deviating from what the Word of God says. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's important, as someone said, it is very important that the Bible begins with a declaration and not an argument. And the problem with Christians sometimes today is that we get in so many arguments instead of sticking to the declaration. When God has declared and God has said, just like in our devotional, "I am that I am," when God has said that he made the heavens and the earth in the beginning, that's a declaration. It's not an argument. In Genesis 1:27, "So God created man in his own image. In his own image of God created he, male and female created he them." Again, we have a declaration. This is not an argument. And what is the world we're living in? We're living in a world which is arguing what is okay and what isn't. And this whole gender identity kind of thing. Well, let's go back to it. What does it say? "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he him." That's it. Long and short, why is it that man wants to change? I'm so glad that we have someone that we can trust in. We can trust in God. Sometimes when we hear people pray, they'll say, "Lord, we thank you, God, that you're still on the throne." I remember someone years ago saying, you know, that is almost a foolish prayer. Like, when is God not going to be on his throne? I mean, we're grateful, we're thankful that he is on the throne. But to say we're thankful that you're still on the throne, well, there's never going to be a time when God isn't on the throne. God is on the throne. You can trust in him. You can trust that his word is secure and solid. Rather, we can say, thank you, God, that you are in control. We know you are in control, and we rest in you. We trust in you. I am that I am. Spurgeon said this, "He would rather dare the danger than exhibit a distrust in the Lord his God." So often we want to run from danger when it looks like we might be persecuted or laughed or ridiculed. Are we willing to stand for Christ? Secondly, in verse 2 and 3, "For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string that they may privately shoot at the upright in the heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" You know, there's a time. There's still a lot of people, granted, that do respect Christianity. But have you noticed that there are also a lot more opposition to biblical truths? And that is because of the deterioration. As man moves more and more away from biblical truth, and society does that, eventually it's not good enough. And you just all you need to do is watch what has happened in the whole gay movement. You know, first it started out was they want to be accepted. We want to be normal. Then it went into more of a push. It went to a push that everyone has to accept it. You have to accept it as well. Not just that it's okay for them, but that you have to be okay with them being okay with what they are. And that is the generational thing which happens. And it happens over and over again. And I think it's something that we have to remind ourselves that we need to stand on the solid rock, Jesus Christ, and put our trust in him. David's friends warned him that his enemies were out to get him. And David, he was used to running from his life, but in this case, he determined to stand his ground. And I'd like to say this. As I thought about that, I wrote this down. Run for your life, but don't run from truth. Don't run from truth. If running from your life means running from truth, don't run. Truth needs to stand. The foundational truth of God needs to come first. And there are times when it's okay to run for your bodily protection. We have a history of our forefathers who did that. But there were also other times when, you know, when it if it meant that they would be giving up their faith, they would not give up their faith. They would die before they would give up their faith. There's a story in a story plot of two men who decided to, they wanted to blow up a dam. And it was all in a fictional storybook. And they wanted to blow up this dam. And so in the story, they had tried to blow up, or they wanted to blow up a bridge, sorry, that was down the river. This bridge was so embedded and so deeply foundational, the foundation was so strong, their dynamite would not take out this bridge. And so they decided that there's another way that you can do this. And in this fictional story, they went upriver to where there was a dam. And they put some explosives by this dam. First, nothing happened. But eventually, the water started to flow. And as the water started to flow, eventually the dam broke and it went downstream. And this bridge that they couldn't take out with their dynamite was wiped out by the force of the water from up above. And it's kind of the world in which we live in, that sometimes there are things that you know, it looks like, well, that looks like that could stand. But then further back here, there are people that are tinkering and playing around with truth and just making it a little bit different and letting water out of the dike. And as that water begins to move forward, it suddenly wipes out things that people thought were sure and strong at this end. Think about how many churches at one time stood against divorce and remarriage. They would have never thought that they would be at the place, a lot of churches, where they are today, because they allowed the water out. And so be careful that you stand firm and true. Today there's a lot of foundational truths that have been challenged and watered down. And I ask this question, how is it that people claim biblical changes in interpretation that for 2,000 years Bible students never discovered? How can that be? How can people go to the same Bible and say that, no, the Bible says this now, when for 2,000 years that hadn't been discovered? Are we saying that, like, who is right and who is wrong? The Bible clearly tells us that the Word of God is sure. The Bible also tells us that there is a danger of those who will come and oppose the truth. And we are living in that day and that age. And that's why it's important for us to make sure that we know what the truth is so that we can stand for it. And one of the problems we have in society today now is with all the resources that we have at our fingertips, we can Google things, we can look things up, and we have a question about something, and, oh, we have a question about, let's just say, well, does a person really need to have membership and baptism together? Does that really have to be together? Couldn't that be separate? And so you could Google something and say, oh, here's a great article written. No, you don't need to be a member. You should get baptized. And if you choose to be a member afterwards, I'm just using that as the illustration. But there are so many things that people can look and get their argument. And the problem is that people can go and look for the answer they want rather than looking for the foundational truth of God's Word. And granted, there are many things that are helpful and we can learn a lot of things. But it is imperative that we know that we are searching for truth and that we're not searching for a way out of our situation and trying to bypass truth. The foundation of God stands, His Word stands. We will be held accountable to what God's Word tells us. When the Scriptures are challenged and people begin to make their interpretations, slowly cracks are formed, and before long, the dam breaks, just as in the illustration that I gave you. You know, someone commented on, why is it that divorce and remarriage are okay for many professing Christians? One man in our local community was lamenting this to his father. He said, why have we allowed divorce and remarriage? Actually, step back a little bit. He said, why are we even contemplating allowing same-sex marriage? You know what? His father said something very important. He said that our fathers the generation before us, they dropped the headship veiling. He said, our generation, we dropped holding on to not allowing divorce and remarriage. He said, now your generation is facing same-sex marriage. And you know, how often does that happen? Repeatedly, generation, once the dam starts breaking, unless you hold on to foundational truth, it's a gradual slide and sometimes it's a landslide of moving away from biblical truth. Someone commented, you know, as far as calling gay marriage, he said, why do we call it a gay marriage? We should use the term the Bible calls, he said. We call thieves thieves. We call murderers murderers. Why do we call these folks gay, taking a name that was meant to be happy and cheerful? You know what the Bible calls that? He says God has given them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. We need to love the sinner. We need to love them. But we're never going to help a person by making them feel good in their sin. We need to extend to them the mercy and the love that God has for them, and that God wants to redeem them, that God has something better for them. But we've got this thing so messed up that people are trying to find comfort in their place where they're at instead of coming back to the foundational truth where God would have us. And the Bible tells us that unless we repent from our sin, that we will perish. It's imperative that we come back to what does the Bible say? What does God say is right and truth? The Bible has not changed. Our homes have been under attack. And Psalm 127:1 says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Unless God is the foundation, unless the foundational truth of God's order of headship, God's plan for marriage, one man, one woman for life, when the world deviates from God's foundational truth, we see the consequences and the suffering that comes along with that. I'm grateful that God's truth still stands. God is in control. I'd like to turn now to the text, 2 Timothy 2, and just look a little bit more at the context of it. In 2 Timothy 2, reading from verse 15 to 19. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat us doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You see the context of this verse? It's talking here in the context of rightly dividing the word of truth. And what it means by rightly dividing the word of truth, this means we have to cut it straight. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. We divide the word of God, the truth of God's word, as it is given to us by God. And what are we to do? We're to shun profane and vain babblings, which we have a lot of theories and endless genealogies and theories and you know, a lot of debates which lead to nowhere. I like debates and I enjoy debates, but unless it is profitable and upbuilding, it may not be very good for us in the long run. Let's make sure that we don't have profane and vain babblings, which are useless theories. What did the Bible say? It increases ungodliness. We have Hymenaeus and Philetus here saying the resurrection was past and overthrew the faith of some. We also live in a time when there are false teachers. We were warned of that. The Bible talked about that 2,000 years ago nearly, that there would be those in the last days, scoffers saying, where is the coming of Christ? And also false teachers. And we know that there are many of them around. The danger, as I mentioned, of easy access to wrong interpretation of the scripture. But Isaiah 48 says, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. We have a firm foundation. And so when the psalmist asked the question, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? You know, Jesus gave the illustration of a man building a house. One built on the rock. We have that children's song. It built on the rock, and the rains and the storms came, and it could not be beat down. The second man, he built his house on the sand, on the shakeable sand. And when the storms came, the sand wiped out his building. In order for us to stand the test of the times in which we're living, we need to build on the solid rock, Christ Jesus, on the firm foundation, so that the sands of time do not wash us out. We need to claim the promise. If God be for us, who can be against us? And maybe we should flip that question around. When it asks, what can the righteous do? Let's ask the question, what can't the righteous do? I ask you that question. What can't you do if God is with you? If God is with you and asks you to do something, is there anything that God would ask you to do that you cannot do? If we really trust in God, we could flip that around and say, well, anything that God asks me to do, I can do it. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. It won't always be easy. There'll be trials, there'll be difficulties, but we have this promise, this assurance that God is on our side. And on whose side would you rather be? On the world's side or God's side? The world's side may look appealing for a while, but we know that heaven and earth is going to pass away, but God's word is going to stand the test of time. Going back to Psalm 11 here, looking at the last verses in Psalm 11 and closing out here. In Psalm 11, the last verse 4, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold his eyelids, try the children of men. God is in control. God is there. He is with us. The Lord is in his holy temple. Isaiah, he saw that in Isaiah 6:1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon his throne, a high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Isaiah, or rather, Uzziah saw that. But you know, God is still on that throne as well. You can look up to heaven. You can rest assured. God is with you. He will be with you, high and lifted up. His presence will be with us. God was going to be in control whether the good King Uzziah was living or not. And despite the fact that there are a lot of uncertainties in the world, the foundation of God is still standing sure. Regardless who our political leaders are and who is going to be in control, it is still God who is in control. He will take care of us. We may think we need to help God. Sometimes our people think, well, we've got to help God. You know, we've got to make sure that this happens or God's program's going to fail. You know, in the essence of it, while God wants our help, it's not that he needs our help. He asks us to join him in his program. But God is going to be victorious. And you don't need to go outside of the will or the plan of God or the teaching of God to try to help him to make things happen, because God will make it happen. He's just asking us, be faithful. Be faithful in what I've commanded you, what I teach you. Live that out. Be an example of the believer. Live it out. And you will be victorious as you stand on that solid foundation. We may need to think we need to help on the God in these matters, but so often when we try to do that, we just get in the way of God. I'm thankful for what Jesus told us in Matthew 16, verse 18. He said, I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We have a sure foundation, the church of God, the church of Jesus Christ, the true church, his true followers. They will be victorious right through to glory because we have that solid foundation, Jesus Christ. Psalm 11, verse 4, here says, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. And God beholdeth his eyelids. He tries the children. Picture God looking down here on earth, and he sees you and I, and he sees us in the program that he has put us in. Are we faithful? Are we living that out that God wants us to do? He sees our situation. He evaluates it. Verse 5, he tests the righteous. Notice how he tries or he tests the righteous. But the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire, brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. Sounds a whole lot like when we go back to the book of Revelation and we see that when they are crying for the rocks and the mountains to fall upon them because they have rejected the truth of God. But God's people, those who are faithful, God has them in the shelter and the cove of his almighty arms, and we are protected there. Yes, upon the wicked, God will bring judgment. It is not his will that any perish, but that all should be saved. But it's a choice that each one of us needs to make. In conclusion, we have a privilege to be part of Christ's church, which is built on the sure foundation. The foundation of God standeth sure. And I close with these verses, and these are some of my favorite verses because they speak of such triumph in the Christian life, found in Romans chapter 8, verse 35 to 34. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Praise God for the sure, firm foundation. May the Lord bless you.